Have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, I welcome you to use one of our pew Bibles. It's in the seat in front of you there. That would be on page number 563. So Philippians chapter 2. I love this passage of scripture this morning. I love this passage. And I love the book of Philippians. And a lot of good stuff here. While you're finding your place in Philippians 2, I want to mention there on your news and notes, I haven't done it in a few months, and I thought I'd do it, and I've had a few things I want to communicate, and also notice the Thanksgiving challenge there. We've done that the last couple years. Take that challenge starting tomorrow, and it takes you 18 days all the way up to Thanksgiving Day, and every morning when you do your devotions, there's one thing to be thankful for that day. And I guarantee it'll challenge you for that day, and it'll adjust your outlook on that day, being more thankful. And so note that. Also, next Sunday's Veterans Day, and we're going to honor our veterans next Sunday. And I've got a gift for all the veterans next Sunday as well. So I want to mention that as well. And also, don't forget about the baptism service on the 18th, in 2 weeks from today. Looking forward to a good Sunday that day. So we got a lot going on in November. And then we got December coming up, my favorite time of year, with Christmas. So we're going to have a good time here next couple months. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning on an acidic attitude. This idea of Thanksgiving pollution. We're looking through the next few weeks. Started in October, going up to Thanksgiving week, looking at different things that can pollute a Thanksgiving spirit. And this morning, we're going to talk about a bad attitude, or that of an acidic attitude. So let's look here in the passage, in verse 1 all the way to verse 16. I want to read this to you. This is I cannot wrap my mind around how great this passage of Scripture is. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. We want to thank You for the truth and of the doctrine we just read this morning. It just overwhelms me to think about what Christ did for me. And Lord, help us now as we apply this text to this idea of an acidic attitude. I pray You bless. I pray You work in hearts, Lord. This is something we all struggle with each and every day. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to live more in light of eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the summer of 2001, I was going into my junior year in college. I was broke. I didn't have a car. My pawpaw, graciously, he had just bought him a new car, and he graciously let me have his old one. a 1994 Chevy Blazer, blue. And had about 120 some thousand miles, but it was mine, and I thought it was my brand new car. It was my full, I loved it. And you know, most 21-year-old boys, they get a car like that. I brought it home. Of course, I didn't have much responsibility back then. I would take the seats out, take everything out, and start cleaning, put 5 wax coats on there. You know, I want that thing looking sharp before I drove back to Chattanooga, Tennessee, right? So as I'm taking everything out, I'm cleaning up everything, I notice this big hole. I pull the tailgate down because the tailgate came down, the glass came up. I pull the tailgate down, and I notice a hole there where the carpet used to be. And I'm going, what's that hole there for? I called up Papa. I was like, well, no, this is before I called Papa. I didn't call him yet. I've got my dad. I said, Dad, what's this hole here? And so Dad started investigating. And my dad used to make car batteries for a living for a few years. And he started seeing the substance there. He said, Dean, he said, this is battery acid. So there would have been a battery back here leaking acid onto the carpet, and it ate right through the carpet, a hole there. So I called Papa. I was like, what was a battery doing in the back of your car? He said, when I got my new battery or something, I just put it back there. He said, I just flung it out in the woods somewhere. I was like, where did I get acid on the back? But I thought about that story. What Dad and I had to do, we went and got us some of that car carpet that you can find. We cut it out. We formed it. We unscrewed everything. We laid it. There's nothing I could do with the hole there. We laid it. It looked like a brand new vehicle in the back where Dad and I laid the carpet. Problem was, my dad and I knew there was a hole there. It was covered up, but we knew there was a hole there. I say that to say this. Just as acid eats through the carpet of a Chevy Blazer, and by the way, it eats through a Ford and a Dodge, and what? Okay, just let you know that, okay? Acid eats through anything. All right, just as acid eats through that, a bad attitude is just like acid. It can eat through anything. All right, a bad attitude can eat through an organization. It can eat through a company. It can eat through a church. It can eat through a home. A bad attitude can eat through a relationship. Anything. A bad attitude can ruin it, and it can hinder it. This morning, I want to speak on an acidic attitude. If we're all honest with ourselves, one time or another, we've all struggled with an acidic attitude, a bad attitude that would spread like wildfire. Though we won't admit it at times, we've all had those times where our attitudes weren't too good. Here's what happens. A bad attitude like acid, in way of introduction, it begins with a frustration. Someone or something frustrates you. Something doesn't go the way you want it to. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's a thwarted opportunity. Something breaks. A decision is made you don't like. Somebody does something you don't like. Your pride's hurt a little bit. You're frustrated. I want to stop here and say it's okay to be frustrated, okay? We all get frustrated in life. But what we do with that frustration is regards whether or not we're going to sin. And this frustration, if it is not checked, if a person is not right with God, leaning on the Holy Spirit in their life, if that frustration is not checked, that frustration turns to anger. It leads to anger. You start to simmer a little bit. You become so fixated on your frustration. We're going to talk about an Esther tonight where Haman was so fixated on Mordecai and so frustrated with him. That's all he could see. We're going to talk about that tonight, but you get so fixated on your frustration that it's all your mind can focus on. You're simmering inside. Your mood changes. You're angry. And remember, there's righteous anger and there's sinful anger. 98, 99% most of our anger is sinful anger. Well, I'm talking about the sinful anger here. And that's the destination for all unchecked frustrations. You're so angry. You're simmering so much. Your attitude is so bad. Nobody wants to be around you. They feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you. You're so angry, you lash out in the little things. Now, it begins with a frustration. It leads to anger. And it ends with a bad attitude. We then begin to express our frustration and anger on others. We'll hate our circumstances. We'll talk negatively about our circumstances if that is what is frustrating us. We will hate on that person if it's a person that frustrates us. We'll run him or her down. We'll talk bad about them. We'll gossip about them. We'll ignore that person. but try to make him feel bad. All because we didn't get our way on someone or something. Or we just don't like that person. Because either we see one of our flaws in that person or their lifestyle convicts us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil company corrupts good morals." It's human nature to hang with the negative crowd. It's human nature to hang with the wrong crowd. And an atmosphere of something such a bad attitude can spread so rapidly, it can hinder your home, it can hinder your life, it can hinder a church, it can hinder the company you work for. It can hinder what the Lord's trying to do in this world. What is the Lord trying to do in this world? He's using you and I, the church, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to four corners of the earth. That's all he's doing. And a bad attitude can hinder that. I read an article recently. This article is a very interesting article. It caught your attention. I don't know about you guys, but I got, you get on a Google Chrome there, it gives you different articles based upon what you read. Article comes up. Here's the title of the article: "The Reason My Coworker Stopped Talking to Me." I said, "That looks like an interesting article. Let me read that." So I'm reading this article. The reason why my coworker stopped talking to me. The writer had a coworker. She resonated of a bad attitude. And every time, "Hey, how you doing this morning?" Okay, right there, you know. And he talks about how she never acknowledged him. One day she comes to his office and starts venting about their supervisor. And every time he would see her, she'd start venting about her supervisor. And he said, "Now listen, you can't change the other person." And by the way, that's great advice. In your marriage, in your home, you cannot change anybody but yourself. Sooner we figure that out in our lives, the better we live life, okay? Everybody goes, "I'm going to fix that person." No, you're not. You can't fix nobody. The Lord can fix them. You got to fix yourself, all right? So every time this person would see him, just run down the supervisor. All she did was vent about her supervisor. She had an acidic attitude. It spread. All she could think about. He finally had enough of it and was just direct with her and said that he wasn't going to talk about the supervisor no more. And after that, the coworker quit talking to him. Why? Because he talked about it. In that article, he talked about what's called a triangulated relationship, where two people have a relationship based upon a negative third pillar. When you remove the negative third pillar, you don't have friendship, because all the friendship's based upon is the negative third pillar, whoever it is you're, and that's wrong. So, and we that's how a bad attitude spreads. We find ourselves always venting about the same subject to a friend, and we repeatedly share prayer requests, we call it, that are really passive-aggressive ways of gossiping. That's cowardly. We can't deal with our own problems, so we find other people who'll take on our anxieties and offenses. Basically, what we're telling that person is, "I want you to be God to me." Sorry. You got to talk to God about that stuff. Now, it's okay to talk about things to your spouse, talk about your struggles, there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm talking about, make sure it's not the only thing you're talking about. We got to redirect ourselves and our thinking. A few weeks ago, I talked about negative attitudes. We got to redirect the thinking. Fixing your thoughts, and what Philippians 4:8 talks about: what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, things excellent, worthy of praise. If we fix our thoughts on positive things about the people around us, we'll find less pleasure in sharing their weaknesses with others. Because we all are sinners. We all have weaknesses. This thought is what I mean by the acidic attitude, on how it can ruin churches and businesses and productivity all the time. One bad attitude can hinder everything. When we develop an acidic attitude, we're consumed by it, we're not pleasurable to be around, it brings out the sinful, rebellious nature, and it just hurts everybody. We've been looking at Thanksgiving pollution the last few weeks. We began with overcoming toxic thoughts. Then we talked about the nastiness of narcissism, talking about the God of me, the God of self. We talked about clearing cloudy vision. Last week we talked about the fear factor. This morning, I want to talk about an acidic attitude. A bad attitude so bad that it eats away at the core of a Christian life, like acid did on that carpet of that blazer I talked about. So many ministries, so many good churches and good works have been thwarted by a bad attitude. Do you have a bad attitude in your life this morning? Well, ask yourself, what is it that's frustrating me? What is it that makes me angry? Are you allowing it to consume you? In your marriage, in your home, in your church, in your place of work, if you struggle with a bad attitude towards someone or something, you are hindering yourself and those around you. I'll give you one more illustration. I'll get into the text. My brother and I used to mow about 25 yards when we were in high school and college. We had one particular lady. She wanted it mowed with a push mower, not our industrial one. So it took us a little longer to mow her 15-minute yard with push mowers. And we're back there mowing the grass. We could do everything perfect. She'd still march up there and give us right there. And after about a few summers of that, I just got enough of it. One time she's doing that to me, and this was wrong with me to do this, okay? I'm teaching that this is wrong with me to do this. I shut the mower off, rolled it back. What are you doing? I'm gone. My brother goes, what are you doing? I was like, I'm dropping her. He goes, why? I said, it's called leadership. He said, no, it's not called leadership. It's called losing $70. I say, well, give you an example there where a bad attitude can hurt not only yourself, but your brother who's trying to make money. But I thought about that story. We hurt ourselves by our bad attitudes. And not the person we think we're hurting, okay? Those bad attitudes can spread and eat away and ruin everything. So our thoughts now turn to our text. The Apostle Paul gives good instruction here, and it can be applied to bad attitudes. It can be applied to a lot of things. Paul is a good authority on this because at this point in time when Paul wrote Philippians, understand where he was at. He was in the maritime prison. It was dark. It was damp. He was chained to a soldier. He is getting ready to get martyred for the cause of Christ. His plans have been thwarted. He can't get out and preach the gospel like he once did, but he could still pray and he could still write. During those circumstances, those negative circumstances in his life, he did not allow those frustrations to overcome him with a bad attitude because he wrote four epistles. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. And I really believe he wrote the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus while they're in prison. Though his circumstances are bad, he still cared enough to write a church, write a ton of churches. He wrote individual persons, this is what I need you to do. He didn't allow his circumstances to overcome him. He didn't give in to a bad attitude. And the instruction he gives to these churches we now have contained in our New Testament, and it blesses us today, all because Paul could have given into a bad attitude and did not. The Holy Spirit took this and inspired it for us. I believe Paul had a good attitude here. And the secret is contained in Philippians. Oh my goodness, I hang on to Philippians a lot in my life here lately. Whenever you're going through a tough time and every time circumstances not going your way, hang on to Philippians. There's a lot of good stuff in Philippians. I wish time could permit me to teach you the whole book of Philippians this morning, but I can't. I want to share with you chapter 2 this morning. The secret is contained in the second chapter. And my question and thought for you this morning is, how can I overcome those acidic attitudes in your life? You've looked in your life, there's something to frustrate you, it's making you angry, and you're tempted to have an acidic attitude. Now, how can I overcome these acidic attitudes in my life? Let me give you these four things out of this text that I want to share with you, some good doctrinal stuff this morning. And some of this, man, when you sit and think about it, you just can't wrap your mind around because the mind of God is greater than ours. But this is so good. Let me give you the first thing. If you've got an acidic attitude or are tempted to have one, a bad attitude, number one, we have to do this. Number one, take self out of the equation. Take self out of the equation. Many times we have a bad attitude because we're focused on ourselves and only on ourselves. We all struggle with ourselves. He says here in verses 1 and 2 about being like-minded. Christians are not only to be imitators of Christ in conduct, but also in humility. The word therefore in verse 1 connects Paul's appeal for unity from chapter 1 verses 27 through 30. When he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's a good thought right there. letting your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Good thought in verse 27. Humility is a very important requisite for unity. And without unity, God's people cannot experience the joy of the Lord. I mentioned a few months ago in our series on the idea of the church and how we're diverse, but we're unified by the Holy Spirit in our lives if you're saved. But notice four times he uses the word if. The word if there means since or in view of the fact. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, meaning if there's any support or encouragement, if there be any comfort in love, God's love brings comfort as it flows among His people, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit cannot be hindered, we fellowship with Him, if any bowels or mercies, tenderness, compassion, affection, sympathy. He's saying, if there's any support, encouragement, if there's any love, if we can fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection or sympathy, if anything's going to happen in our body of Christ, if anything's going to happen in our lives, they can be, and he's saying, they can be present in our churches and our lives and our homes as long as we humble ourselves before God and before each other. Paul was affirming the reality of these qualities, but also appealing for them to be exercised in the church. The fourfold appeal of verse 1 leads into a fourfold declaration of verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Fourfold thing in verse 1 leads to a fourfold result in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. He says, I am joyed to see spiritual progress in a believer's life. He's the heart of a pastor. Hey, it joys me to see progress in people's lives, spiritually speaking. It discourages you when you're investing your lives in others and you see them not progressing, but only they have to make that decision. These four things show the necessity of unity. He calls it like-mindedness, a togetherness, a unity. He goes on in verse 3 and 4 about having lowliness of mind. Christians are not only to be imitators of Christ in conduct, but also in humility. Humility, taking self out of the equation. Humility is an antidote to a sinful spirit. Humility can be the antidote to a bad attitude. A humble person refuses to do anything for selfish ambition or vain conceit. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Isn't that how bad attitudes develop at times? A person has an agenda, a selfish ambition. A person's conceited. Things don't go his or her way, and they're frustrated and angry, and they develop a bad attitude. Or somebody is the recipient of someone else's selfish ambition and agenda, and they have a bad attitude. But notice the word strife there. That's the word rivalry. Doing things at the expense of the other person to elevate yourself. We have a lot of people in our world today that elevates themselves. It's sickening to me. Vainglory, it's meaningless, it's empty. We must be concerned about the needs of others before the needs of self. That's taking self out of the equation, he says in verse 4. Many bad attitudes could be stopped if we just died to self this morning. Taking self out of the equation and focused on others. A truly humble person encourages and helps others. In Philippians chapter 1, he puts Christ first. In Philippians chapter 2, he puts others next. If we have the single mind of Philippians chapter 1, we'll have no problem with the submissive mind of Philippians chapter 2. If we have this mind, it will affect our attitude positively. It's not, I can't believe that person, I can't believe that person did that, or I can't do that, or let me tell everybody how angry I am. It's not that. It's how can I serve you? It's how can I serve you? Taking self out of the equation can remedy an ascetic attitude in your life. Are you taking self out of the equation of your life this morning? Number 2, verses 5 through 11. Not only are we to take self out of the equation, if you're here and you're born again, child of God, you have to model the example of Christ. You have to. There's no choice. We're called Christians. You know what that means? Christ-likeness. Therefore, we must model His example. I fail every day. You fail every day. I fail every day of modeling His example. But modeling the example of Christ in verses 5 through 11 contains some of the most important thoughts on the doctrine of Christ in all the Bible. They were written in a context which should encourage us to model the example of Christ in our attitude and in our humility. But in order to drive home his point, Paul uses this example, the perfect example of humility, the attitude of Jesus Christ. And here's the example he gives. He gives us the example of self. I should not say selfishness. I should say selflessness. That's a typo, all right? Note that on the floor. Oh, that's not selfishness. That's selflessness. My bad on that one. Selflessness. Cannot believe spell check does that. Let's preach on Apple computers this morning. I'm kidding around. Getting a bad attitude here. I'm just kidding. So the example of selflessness. The idea of putting self aside, serving others. Having the mind of Christ means to think as Christ thought. Notice what it says, being in the form of God has nothing to do with shape or size. It means the outward expression of the inward nature. That's the word morphe. That's possessing the essential attributes which belong to the essence of nature of God. Meaning that it's in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. It just didn't happen at Bethlehem. He came into this world at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is God, equal with God. As God, Jesus Christ did not need anything. He had all the glory and praise of heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He reigned over the universe. But note what it says in verse 6. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. He did not think of himself, he thought of others. Our salvation was made possible because Jesus thought of others. God loved us. His attitude was unselfish concern for others. That's the mind of Christ this morning. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Unselfish concern for others. It's an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others, and to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. If you're a leader this morning in ministry, if you're a Christian at work, if you've been given privileges, a true servant, leader, and Christian with the mind of Christ will use them to help others to build and benefit the organization. A lesser person uses it to promote themselves. We got too many people promoting themselves today. Use your privileges. Others is a key word in the vocabulary of the Christian who exercises the submissive mind. That's the example of selflessness. And once again, excuse my typo on there. Number two, he gives the example of serving, verse 7. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. Because Jesus thought of others, he chose to become a servant. And Paul here traces Jesus' steps to his humiliation. He emptied himself. He became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to become a servant. He took that body to the cross and willingly died. What grace! Think about that. Think about that passage. What grace this morning. I didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve that. We deserve hell this morning. Yet God loved us so much. God comes down to earth. And He goes all the way to the cross for you and for me. My mind cannot wrap itself around this amazing truth. How Jesus did that for me. And I didn't even do anything. And I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. This is called the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. Now, this does not mean that Jesus surrendered any attributes of his deity. He was still God. This means he took on the limitations of humanity. Though he was God, he came to earth. This is the God I serve. He came to earth and he experienced the same sorrow I experienced. He experienced the same pain I experienced. He experienced the same doubts and same sleepiness, same sorrows. All the things we experience as humans, but he was still God. And he still had all of his attributes as God. He emptied himself. I once read that he emptied himself of the expression of deity, not the possession of it. Notice what it says, was made in the likeness of man. A true human likeness. He was fully God, fully man. The God-man, deity and humanity united in one. And he came as a servant. Have you ever noticed in the four Gospels, Jesus is always serving others, not others serving Jesus? Have you noticed that? He didn't go around saying, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, serve me." He didn't do that. Whether it was a tax collector, a harlot, a fisherman, a sick, the sorrowing, he served them. He even washed the disciples' feet on the level of a slave. That's the example of servanthood that we as Christians must model in His example. How about this? The example of sacrifice, verse 8. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know what? Many people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, people suddenly lose interest. That's human nature. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His was the death of a Savior, not the death of a martyr. Because the difference is, He laid His life down. At any time, He could have called legions of angels down, but He did not. He laid His life down as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You know that? Let me say that again. Ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. There has to be a price to be paid. Unfortunately, so many Christians today in this selfish society are looking for cheap crosses. Our Lord's cross was not cheap. When He tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him as a disciple, why should ours be cheap? The test of a truly submissive and servant-hearted person is not just how much are we willing to take in terms of suffering, but how much we're willing to give in terms of sacrifice. The old hymn said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Is it costing you anything this morning to be a Christian? As a result of this obedience and submission to the plan of the Father's will, Jesus humbled Himself for others, and God highly exalted Him. And the result of this was glory to God there in verse 11. The kind of selfish, bad attitude ministry that pits Christian against Christian and ministry against ministry is not spiritual. It is vain. It is empty. The great goal of ministry this morning is to glorify God, because we're preaching a cross. We're preaching the resurrection of Christ. And we preach that, and we're trying to get souls saved. It's He that does it. But we've got to shine as lights in this world. If we're not doing that, if it's not costing us anything, we must check up on our hearts and see what bad attitudes lie there. The great goal, I am to be glorifying God with what I'm doing right now. You're to be glorifying God in everything whatsoever, therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The person with the submissive and humble serving attitude, as he lives for others, must expect sacrifice and service. But this old world is not our home. We're only here for a short time. At the end, it leads to glory. The glory of God. The example of selflessness. The example of serving. The example of sacrifice. How can I overcome those bad attitudes in my life? Take yourself out of the equation. Model the example of Christ. Number three, work out what God has worked in. Work out what God's worked in. Now look at verse 12. Paul followed this profound description, this profound doctrine of the self-emptying of Christ, with a practical application for this situation in this Philippian church. Notice the word wherefore. Wherefore connects with the therefore, verse 1, which connects with chapter 1, verse 27. So as he's continuing this narrative here, he talks about therefore and wherefore. So he goes off subject, gets back on subject there. Because you have example of Christ's humility to imitate, he's saying, the example of his exaltation to encourage you, you need now to obey him and to continue steadfastly in your faith. He carefully informs them that they are responsible before God for their own salvation. Now this verse does not say to work for your salvation. Salvation is not a work salvation. It is the grace of God. Nothing that I have done, it's what he has done. I've accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. But now that I'm saved, understand this, he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A person cannot work out what God has not yet worked in. You got to know Him. Nowhere in the Scripture is the great paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility more clearly shown than here. Verse 12 portrays the human responsibility aspect. Verse 13 is talking about the divine sovereignty aspect, we must have a balance of both in our lives. It's never an either or. Work out contains the idea of carrying out to an ultimate conclusion, full completion. There's problems in life. I don't know where people get the attitude, oh, if I accept Christ, my life's going to be a bed of roses. No, it's not. You still got to live life. Life's got its problems. But you know what? God will help you work them out. Every life has tremendous potential. God wants us to help fulfill that potential. But we cannot do so with bad attitudes, making excuses, being lazy, being unbalanced in our lives, or not even having Christ in our hearts this morning. In light of what Christ done, have you accepted Him as your Savior? And if you've accepted Him as your Savior, are you allowing Him to work out in your life applicably what God has worked in? That's what I talk about, fear and trembling. This is with fear and trembling. This is with respect. This is a fear of God. This is also to will and to do of His good pleasure in verse 13. God's got to work in us before He can work through us. That's where you connect verse 12 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's got to work in your heart. How's He going to work in your heart? Well, do you read the Word of God every morning? Do you do your devotions? Do you pray? And you know what? Suffering. When we suffer in our lives, when we go through circumstances we out of our control, and we're clinging on to the cross, He works through that. He can work in us. He makes us stronger. And what He works in us in those moments, if we're disciplined enough to spend time with the Lord and He's working in us, we're working it out. It's making the adjustments that we need to make in our lives, and we're working out that. We're working out what God's worked in. And if we're doing that, God's more interested, by the way, in the workman than the work. If the workman is what he ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. So many times ministries are focused more on the work than the workman. We've got to work on ourselves first. Before we do any ministry in this church, we must all work on ourselves. We must examine our lives in light of Scripture. We must see where we have come short. We must make the adjustments and the changes in our attitude and our spirit before we can go and serve the Lord. Amen? That's the idea here. Too many Christians serve, obey God, etc., only because of pressure on the outside, not power on the inside. When we put the cart before the horse, and we're working, and we're not spending time at the foot of the cross, we're going to burn out. We're going to do it, well, I got to do ministry because I have to. That's a bad attitude to have. We should all be doing ministry this morning because we love Him. We appreciate what He's done for us. And we want to see what He's done for us in the heart of another kid or another person. That's the beauty of it all. And we all have a tendency to please men and obey God only when others are watching. Our attitudes aren't right. But when you surrender to the power of God within you, obedience becomes a delight and not a battle or a struggle of attitude. God not only gives the will to please Him, but also the ability. Now, on the flop side, we can't just sit and not do anything in ministry. And there's off balance on both sides. In a sense here, Christians were saved when they believed, the moment they believed. They are being saved as the Holy Spirit applies the process to their lives. And they will be saved at the resurrection. It's a process. It's a growing process. The word work here in verse 13 is where we get the word energy or power. The energy. We cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything apart from Christ. We must have power and energy. Let me get to the fourth one. My time's quickly going. Take self out of the equation. Model the example of Christ. Work out what God has worked in. Let's look at number four. Do everything with an excellent spirit. That's simple to say, hard to do. Because there's a lot of stuff we do during the weeks that we don't like to do. Right? We are like that. There's things we... Somebody, how's your job going? Well, it's like an elevator. It's got its ups and downs. So true, isn't it? You can look at every job, everything that you do in this world, and there are good things you like about it, and there are things that you don't like about it. Don't try to act holy on me and say, oh, it's all great. Come on now. You've got negatives, you've got positives on everything. All right? So we have to do things with an excellent spirit. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let's talk about the word murmuring. Murmuring is what's called in literature an onomatopoetic word, meaning that is, that's the word where the sound resembles its meaning. For example, the bacon sizzling. The word sizzles, it's descriptive of what the sound that you're hearing. The word murmuring refers to the undertone mumbling and is constantly used in the Old Testament for the murmuring and complaining of the Israelites in the wilderness. A bad attitude manifests itself in complaining and murmuring under your tongue. You know what? Unsaved people do that. Christians trying to model the example of Christ, when we do a task, we should do things without murmuring. Because if the wrong person hears us complaining, that could affect that person's decision to accept Christ or reject Him. You know that? We have to be lights in this world. How about this? Disputing. Without disputing. That means to ill-nature controversies. That means if you have a controversy with anybody, talk it out and make it right. An excellent spirit leads to a great attitude. We're talking in Daniel Wednesday nights. Here in a few chapters, we're going to talk about how he had an excellent spirit about him. An excellent spirit is a great attitude. An excellent spirit strives for excellence in ministry due to passion. An excellent spirit is the attitude of Christ, humble, other-serving, dependent on Christ, allowing the work in our lives. Do you see why it's so important to have a good attitude, have a thanksgiving spirit, have a joyful spirit? We have so many Christians today. You look at them and you're like, you're miserable. You got Christ in your heart. Why do you look so miserable? Got a bad attitude. Well, take yourself out of the equation. Model the example of Christ. Work out what God's been working in your life. Do everything with an excellent spirit. Let's tie this together in verse 15 and 16. Here's the results. I'm going to give this application. We can apply these four things in our lives. And I want to put these three things here in question form from verse 15 so we can properly apply them. Number one, looking at your attitude, notice what it says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Now, ask the question, is my attitude, how I manifest myself by my attitude, is it blameless and harmless? Instead of murmuring, disputing about the process which the Holy Spirit takes us, we should become blameless and harmless, free from defect and pure. Blameless and harmless. How about this one? The sons of God without rebuke. Is my attitude without rebuke this morning? Note that this purpose is achieved in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There in verse 15. We are not to retreat from the real world and go into isolation. We have to live in this real world. We have to minister in this real world. We have to interact with people in this world. But we must develop excellent spirits and good attitudes, therefore we can point people to Christ in this crazy world. By our actions and our reactions. But here's the kicker, number three, application. Does my attitude cause me to shine? Let me explain this. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Wow. That goes back to the idea of a kingdom of priests. Letting your light shine in this world. As we develop ourselves spiritually and we perfect our attitudes, we become witnesses to the world around us. Many times you're the only Bible somebody's going to read. Society around us is crooked and twisted. But the Christian should stand straight because he measures his life by God's Word, the perfect standard. The world's dark. Christians should shine as a light in the darkness. Allow Christ to shine in you and through you as you portray Him into this world by how you just react and how you model His example. I look around today and I see a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they're not shining. They're not shining in social media. They're not shining in this world. I know they're Christians. They know they're Christians, but they're not shining. They need to check up on some attitudes. How's your attitude this morning? How in the world can we begin to shine if our attitudes are acidic and our spirits have no thanksgiving? Is my attitude blameless or harmless? Is my attitude without rebuke? Is my attitude cause me to shine? In closing, verse 16 is my prayer, should be our prayer, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we have not run in vain or labored in vain. I close with this thought. We all this morning have a job to do for the Lord. Mine's pastoring. Yours may be on the regular job, doing whatever you do. Walk worthy of that job. Others, if you serve here in this church, that's the job that God has given you to do the ministry. One day, Christian, If you're here and you're a Christian, you are going to stand before God one of these days and give an account of how, what you did with Jesus Christ and how you performed that. That's a very scary thought to me because I have to give an account to God how I managed and how I pastored Spring Hill Baptist Church. That is something I don't look forward to because I fail every day. I have to live my life in light of that fact. Were you a light? Were you dimmed due to an acidic attitude or something in your life? My challenge to you this morning is to rid your life of the attitudes that causes you and others to stumble and live for the Lord. If you're here and you don't know Christ, understand this same attitude goes into what He did for you. He humbled Himself. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Hey, what's your attitude this morning toward Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. We're going to have two verses of invitation, and I want to extend this invitation to you. Maybe you're here this morning and your attitude, you examine yourself, and maybe your attitude's bad. Maybe something else is going on in your life. I don't know. Hey, this is a time to come to the altar and just talk to God. So many times people are scared to come to the altar because they're thinking, oh, that person's going to think I struggle with that. You could be struggling with something completely different. We don't know. It's only you and God. I want to invite you to come and pray. Pray in your seat. Pray here. We've got a few minutes to think about this. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We just read Philippians 2, 5-11, one of the greatest doctrines of Christ in all the Bible, how He emptied Himself and humbled Himself and went to the cross for you. Will you accept Him as your Savior? You cannot even begin to have a good attitude and a positive spirit in your life if you don't have Christ in your heart. I'm here to challenge you as a preacher of the gospel. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure Christ is in your heart and save you. He saved you from hell. Accept that. That gives you eternal life, but also life here. Father, I pray now that You'd bless in this invitation time. Lord, I pray You work in hearts this morning. And I pray that something I may have said from Your word can work in hearts. Give us a good invitation time now and bless as we go into Sunday school hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all